We've gone through the life of Abraham. We started into the patriarchs with Abraham, and we're going to be next looking at Isaac, his son. And the Lord willing, we'll spend 4 weeks there. It's going to be divided. Again, as I said, I'll be here next Sunday, but then be out for a few weeks. But we'll be looking a total of four times at Isaac. And we're going to see a lot of similarities with Abraham. Similarities in that are good and some are bad. There'll be similarities in the fact that both of them were married to women who could not conceive for many years. Abraham's case was 25 years after the promise of God came, and that didn't come until he was 75 years old. So how long they'd been married before that, we don't know. Isaac's case, it was 20 years between his marriage and before Rebekah was able to give birth. We're going to see that they both faced famine in the land and how they dealt with that. We're going to see the temptations that come to them and come to us and how we handle those temptations. And we'll see how Isaac handled those. There was also conflict. You know, when you have lots of herdsmen, lots of possessions, then that opens the door for conflicts in our lives. And how do we deal with those things? So we'll be looking at that as well. But let me tell you just up front that when we look at Isaac, though there's a lot of similarities with Abraham, it's not a rerun of Abraham's greatest hits. We're going to see some real differences between these two men. So let's do so by going to Genesis chapter 25, and we're starting at verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Padam Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called him his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. And we ask that you would indeed open it to our understanding this morning, that we might be able to see and that we might praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You might notice the start in this, the way it is laid out for us. These are the generations, or if you have a King James or New American Standard Version, any others, it probably says this is the record of the generations. Now that's a common phrase that runs through the book of Genesis 11 different times. And what it does, it divides Genesis up into some very significant sections. Because right after that phrase is made, then there always follows some type of a listing or a summation of this family. We saw it back in chapter 5 with Adam. He said, this is the record of the generations of Adam. And then it started laying out his family line. When you get after Noah's, the flood, and Noah has the same thing in chapter 6. This guy before the flood, actually, but with Noah, chapter 6, this is the generations of Noah. And then we find it with Shem, one of Noah's sons, in chapter 11. And with Terah, Abraham's father, had the same phrase with him also in chapter 11. Ishmael was earlier in chapter 25. We looked at that, if you might remember, back in early November, if you can recall back that far, at that listing of the generations of Ishmael. We see it, we're going to see it of Esau a little bit later. We'll see it of Jacob also. But here we see it of Isaac. And this is put right here after the listing of Ishmael, which was his half-brother, remember? And there's a real contrast that exists there. Ishmael, that son of Abraham that was born by the servant girl Hagar, it said that she had 12 sons, and they would all become great nations. And so you look at the genealogy of Ishmael, and you say, wow, this is very impressive. And then Isaac, we come later, and it said that he has 2 sons. Not nearly as much. And there's this controversy that is taking place here with his 2 sons that runs all through us. And what we will find as we go through this with Isaac is that God is teaching him a great patience. He had to wait till he was 60 years old to have his 2 sons. There's a patience that's there, but it's also a time for him learning how to trust God. When God calls delays in our life, it is always for a purpose. You know, God could cause his blessings to come to us immediately and right away when situations open up. But sometimes he doesn't do that. Because he wants to teach us, and oftentimes that which he wants to teach us is to trust him, to wait for him. Don't run ahead of him and try to do it ourselves. That's the case with Isaac. In fact, Isaac was pretty old when he even got married. He was 40 years old. Now, we never told how old Rebecca is then. We're not even told how old she was when she died. But if you think about it for a moment, if Isaac was 40 and the normal marrying age of a girl during that day and time was probably somewhere around 12 to 14 years of age, there was a pretty good gap difference here between them. We don't know that's true for Rebecca or not. But what we do know is that Isaac, after he married and had become now the recipient of that promise that God had given to Abraham, the promise that he was going to give him this land and make these great nations out of him, after that promise had now come to him for many years before he was going to see any way for it to be fulfilled. See, the promise that he would be the father of great nations assumes that you're going to have children. How else do you become that? That have that genealogy or that those descendants for many years. And we're told here just a very brief word that Isaac prayed for his wife. And I don't think that was just one time that happened. I think that's to imply to us that he did that constantly, over and over, and especially after a year or two when she had not been able to conceive. And so he started praying for that. And if that is indeed what is there, and I said, I think it's very clearly implied that in the Hebrew text, it means he prayed for 20 years. Regularly, constantly for this. Those had to be some hard years. He knows that God has promised that you're going to be the father of many nations, and yet he can't have any children. Now, he knew that his father had gone through that, and God had opened up that womb finally after many years for his mother, and he was the result of that, obviously. But it's hard to do. Is God going to do the same thing again? Am I going to have to wait, for 25 plus years? Well, in his case, he didn't have to wait quite that long. He was only 20. But 20 years is a long time to be praying for one thing. One thing that you know is God's will. You know it's what God has told you he's going to do, and yet it's not happening. And when you face those times and temptations come, Abraham gave into that temptation, did he not? He and Sarah decided on going that route with Hagar. That route that was okay by the culture and by the land is that if a woman is not able to bear children for a husband, and that was very, very important to keep the family going, then she could take a servant, and the servant would go into the husband, and it's the baby that would be born, the son ideally that would be born, would become the wife's child. We saw how it worked with Hagar. Great hostility between Sarah and Hagar arose and continued. A hostility between Ishmael and Isaac continued on. We'll see more of that in the coming weeks. Temptations arise. Satan is very active in such situations when God's promises seem to be delayed, seem to be put aside, and we don't see any way this is going to happen. Temptations come. And we're reminded, I think, at this point of Paul's words to the church at Corinth when he tells us, when we face these kind of temptations, that no temptation has overcome you, but it is common to man. God knows those temptations, and God provides the answer, the way to avoid yielding to that temptation. Matter of fact, I would say that our task this morning, at this point at least, is to believe God that what He has said is true, and He will do it in His timing. The task for us to be patient and wait upon God. That's not easy. Not easy to be patient and wait. Especially when you know God's promised it. I mentioned that, and my title is, you know, that a chip off the old block, question mark. And I would say that Isaac is not a chip off the old block. He's not just like his father Abraham, though there are a lot of similarities. This is not a rerun of Abraham's greatest hits. Instead, we find that there's a very different aspect with Isaac. Just in this case that we've already pointed out of how the promise is going to come about. We know what Abraham did with Hagar, and we saw the results of that. Well, there was no Hagar in the life of Isaac. Thank goodness he learned. Now, that's not going to work. That's not the way to go. He'd grown up with an older brother, though he was removed from the family, but yet there still was interaction. There was still hostility there that it continues even on down to our day and time. The battles and the struggles in the Middle East today are a result of this whole situation with Abraham. He knew that conflict and apparently gained and did not try to follow that course of action. But what we have laid out for us here is a course of action that does work. Now, caution, I'm not saying when I'm saying that Isaac and Rebekah were people of prayer that Abraham was not. We know he was. But the focus of the scripture here, and the really one of the theme, most impressive themes in this short little passage, is this aspect of going to God in prayer. Waiting patiently, 20 years, but praying and waiting for God to act. And that's what we find with Isaac. When it said that when he looked at the situation, his wife was unable to bear, he began to pray. Began to pray that God would open up her womb. He was persistent in his prayer. And he was very specific. Specific of what he wanted. And God did answer in God's timing. God enabled Rebekah to conceive, and she was now pregnant. And things look great, do they not? Well, something's going wrong. It's interesting how the passage lays it out for us. If you pick up in verse 21, where it says, And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And it said the children, or there was a struggle, they struggled together in her. There was something happening during her pregnancy, and she said, this isn't right. Now, she'd never been pregnant before herself, but from others who had, she learned this is what it's supposed to be, and this is what's happening in me, and something isn't right. This was very, very distinctively wrong, something that made her then do what? Go to the Lord. It tells us in verse 22, that she inquired of the Lord. She prayed to God, said, God, you've granted our prayer, you have conceived in me a child. What's this battling? What's this struggling? What's this that's taking place inside of me? And the Hebrew word that's used there for this is one of major conflict, major upheaval, such as a military coup within a nation, that type of a battling that's taking place in her. She knew this was far beyond the normal for pregnancy. What did God tell her? God answered her very specifically. She said that she inquired of God what was taking place, and the Lord said, you've got two nations in your womb. Remember, Isaac was promised to be the father of nations, the father of many people. Well, you've got two groups that are starting up here, only two individuals, obviously, but they would be the heads of two nations. You have two in your womb, two peoples from within you. But notice the word, and they shall be divided. They're not getting along. They're not going to get along. They still don't get along today, as we've already said. The problems in the Middle East today are a result of this. Go all the way back to this conflict. From Abraham with Hagar, you have the conflict of the Arabs. Here you have this conflict with Esau and Jacob that continues on even to our own day and time. So they are going to fight. One's going to be stronger than the other. And then he goes on and says, and even there's going to be an abnormality here. The older one is going to serve the younger. That's not the way it normally works. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The older is supposed to be the recipient of the blessing and the of God, and be the one who's in charge of all things. But it's not going to happen that way. What you have happening in you right now, God was telling Rebekah, is the beginning of a struggle and a conflict that's going to have much or far-reaching consequences. But it's part of God's plan. Part of what God is doing. And he was giving her a foreshadowing of this at this point. That this is not, you're right, that there's something that's not right within you. What is it? Well, the scripture goes on very quickly and tells us about the birth. In verses 24 through 26, the last three verses that we were reading this morning, it says, and when her days to give birth were completed, behold, or just as God had said, there were twins in her womb. Two babies came out. Two boys were born. And that conflict that had taken place within her womb continued on. And it is even demonstrated at the birth of these two sons. The first one coming out, they named Esau because they said he was red, a lot of red hair. And so he was given that name, Esau. And he becomes the father of the Edomites. And you'll hear about them all through the rest of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. The Edomites, who were bitter enemies of Israel almost always. Were the results of this older son that would be born. The second son that would come out in a very special way, is noted here. He came out holding on to the heel of the older, or the firstborn. Graphically demonstrating that there's going to be this attempt to overtake him, to do something different, this conflict that she was having within her womb was not going to end. And what we see as we look at this also is we're going to see the triumph of God's grace. And how even in the midst of this conflict and these obstacles, this problems, you had the fact that you couldn't have a child, now she has two. The two are going to war and there's going to be battles, there's going to be all sorts of upheaval that will take place. And the scripture lays it out for us. We're going to see over the next weeks how that battle takes place, but God is still in control every step of the way. Even in the deceptions that Jacob's going to make with Esau, even into the anger that Esau is going to show, God does not step out of being in control. He is indeed the sovereign God. And we're going to see how that works. Everything is according to his plan. And what all this is doing is pointing us as we look to God laying the foundation and building that road that's going to lead to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ and his coming in the world. God's plan for mankind. God's plan that began not with Isaac or with Abraham even, but began not even with Adam, but before the foundation of the world was ever laid. We said these two, Esau would be the first one. Jacob, the second born, is a very interesting character. And we'll talk about that. If you know anything about him, you're going to see that. But verse 27, I want to look at it. I know it's not in our text, and we'll be picking back up with it later on. It says, but when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the fields. Esau was that outdoorsman. He was that man's man type of one. He loved the outdoors, the adventure, the active, exciting life. And he catered toward that. And there's a contrast. This contrast that we've been seeing, this battle, we're going to see this contrast here. Say that Esau was that type of a person. But then it says that Jacob, and here Theologians over the years have struggled. How do you relate what's really here? The ESV, which we have before us here, it says that Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. The NAS says he was a peaceful man. The Hebrew uses one word, and it's really just a few letters. It's Tam. It said Jacob was Tam. What does Tam mean? How do we define that? Well, it's used in the New Testament, and translated New Testament, to mean single-minded or somebody of integrity, of single-focused. And James, particularly in his epistle, talks about how it's important for us to be single-minded and single-spirited, looking to God and focus upon God. And it's used in a very positive way, being a person of integrity. But here, it's obviously something a little different from that. And with Jacob, that doesn't really fit, at least not initially with him, of being a person of integrity, because he was a deceiver. And we'll see that. But what it's being used at here is to contrast him between Esau. Esau was that one who loved adventures, always moving to something new, something more excited. You know, if it was not climbing the mountain, Mount Everest, it was going down through the rapids. If it wasn't, you know, trying to swim the English Channel, it was hiking across the United States. Something that was exciting and more adventuresome than before. And Jacob sat home in the tent. That's what Tam means. He was content within the tent. And so, like I said, it translates that he was a quiet man or a peaceful man dwelling in the tents. He didn't have that outgoing, adventuresome spirit at all. He had just the opposite of that. And that's what it wants us to see here, is that these two that came out, though they're twins, they are not alike. Matter of fact, they have almost nothing in common other than the same mother and father. Very, very different. And God is in control of all of this. God is in charge of what's going on and what's taking place. Isaac was the recipient of the promise of Abraham. Abraham has passed away now. It's now Isaac's, but it's going to pass down to his son. But which son? Should be Esau? Remember, it said that the older is going to serve the younger. It's going to be Jacob instead. God had promised this would take place, and we'll talk about that a lot more as we look at the deception and some of the things that Jacob does in it. But what we need to see here is that God is telling us at the very beginning, at the birth of these two that come out, he's telling us that as Isaac now has become the recipient of the promise of God, that promise is very meaningful. It means that, and it's very important that he does trust in God and patiently waits for God, because God is going to fulfill it in his timing. That promise was passed on to him and would be passed on down to his son and on down to us. Even when you have this rebellion, this conflict that's going to happen between these two sons, it's not going to stop the plan of God. That's what Jesus said. When he was talking to his disciples, and he told them that he said that he's going to build his church. Jesus is going to build his church. And even the gates of hell, the temptations of Satan, all the dangers, the threats, all the plotting and planning of the evil one or of evil people will never stop the work of Jesus, because he is building his church and going to see it through. But it requires patience. You know, as I was looking at this passage and reflecting upon it and the lesson that's in it, it has a lot to say for us at any time and always, but particularly I think it does for us in the North Greenville Church. We've gone through some tough times. Started off as a different church, and then almost exactly three years ago now, that all fell apart, and God kept a group together. We've proceeded on. It's been slow. It requires patience. But God is faithful. God is faithful to his word, to his promise that he's building his church. And we don't know what it's going to look like down the future, how it's going to come out exactly. We don't have to know what that's going to be, because we know the promise of God. And he has told us that we are to be faithful to him, and he is faithful to us. Or as it's stated in Leviticus, God is our God, and we are to be his people. And so I think the point that comes from looking at this introduction statement of Isaac and of the life of Isaac, we look at this record of genealogy of Isaac, we look at him and Rebekah, is that we see this patience that was required for them to have the sons and is going to be required later on in their life. We say, okay, what is God teaching us? Is that we need to be patient. We need to stay the course of what he is providing for us and how he is leading and guiding us. And wherever it may take us, we need to do that before his eyes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God. You're the God that has called us into that relationship with you. You're the God who has provided for us the salvation that we need through Jesus Christ. You're the one who has provided the Word of God that guides us and directs us and teaches us how you how you work and how you have led your people in the past and promises that you are a God that never changes. A God who will continue to lead your people on. And you've promised that for all of your people. So Lord, we pray that as a body of believers here that we will be faithful, that we will be patient, that we will constantly look to you, and as Isaac and Rebekah both did, pray to you and pray persistently, but pray believing, trusting you, and waiting for you to lead us and guide us and following you as you do, but Father, serving you as your children here in this world today. And we ask this now of us as individuals, as us as a church, that we indeed will be true to you as you are faithful to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.